Let's just quickly close our eyes and just where you are and sitting just out of your own heart. Just say, thank you, Jesus. It's always good to give thanks. Always. Let's just become aware of Him. I love that we're not coming to our idea or our opinion about Jesus, but we're coming to the living, breathing Jesus in our midst. Here, today, this morning. So just where you are, just become aware. Just in your own words, even if it's like, Lord, I thank you that I can breathe this morning. Just start with thanksgiving. Start with thanksgiving. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your blood poured out that you've given so freely. God, we realize that we are nothing without your blood this morning. It's your blood that cleanses. It's your blood, Lord, that gives new life. There's life in the blood, and you poured out your life. You gave your life so that we can be washed clean this morning. And that we can come to you with no hindrance. And we thank you for your broken body, Jesus. Oh, your beautiful broken body, Lord. And we're so sorry that we became so familiar with the gospel. Became so familiar, Lord, with who you are and what you do. We became so familiar with the living Christ in our midst. Jesus. Oh, awaken our hearts again. Just wake it up. Bring new life. Thank you, Lord. Just where you are, just say, Lord, I thank you for your blood. Can I ask you to actually just say it to him? Forget about the people around you. Just say, Lord, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for your son. Oh, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's no church without you. There's absolutely no church without you. Lord, you're the reason. You're the very reason. We'll always be into eternity gone. Oh, Lord. For you alone are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. For you alone are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. For you alone, you are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. For you alone, are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. Just where you are, just close your eyes. For you alone, you are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. For you alone, you are worthy of all the highest praise and all my love. For you alone, you are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. For you alone, you are worthy of the highest praise and all my love. Can we just sing that? For you alone. it all for you alone. Oh, worthy are the highest praise and all my love. Just sing one more time for you alone. You are worthy of the highest praise and all. Of what you've done, worthy of all our praise, all our love. I pray, may you receive your reward in this place from every saint, Jesus. May you receive the praise and the glory that's due to you from every saint in this room, Jesus. Every saint in this room, Lord. God, we don't want to be a people that hold back. We don't want to be people, Lord, that keep our praise from the very reason, that keep our worship and adoration from the very reason, Jesus. Oh, Lord, worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. Oh, Lord. Okay. Amen. It's such a privilege to be here this morning with myself and my beautiful wife. And my two kids is with my mother this morning. It was quite impulsive. My mom said, hey, I want to come with. And she's with them here somewhere in the building. And yeah, we're quite a crazy family. yeah, it's so beautiful. Beautiful to be able to do these things in family and do it with our family. And I want to start off. Before I'm going to go with what I actually felt for all the, for, you know, we're one body, different congregations gathering together. But I'm going to start off just with a little story that hopefully would just set up to a certain extent what I feel like the Lord is actually saying to us this morning. And about 2 years ago, we were in the Netherlands, and we took a one-year-old and a three-year-old on an airplane. Yes, God was with us. That was a difficult thing to do, not recommended. But after about an 11-hour flight, you know, we arrived there and we had some time of ministry. Let me maybe mention this. My wife and I, part of what we do in Josh Jane is we oversee the worship in Josh Jane. That is our role. And anyways, we're in the Netherlands and we had our children with us. And this one evening, we had to go and drive about 45 minutes to a youth meeting. And it was at a youth meeting where we had to minister the evening and lead worship. And as we were at this youth meeting, we drove safely there. It's quite different to drive in the Netherlands. Drive there, we do everything. And what's different to the Netherlands is where we usually, our evening meetings is from 7 to 9. They start at 8. So everything is from 8 to 10. So we get there and we finish at 10 and I realize, listen, we need to drive back 45 minutes. Our kids, we left there at a house there with people, and luckily my mom was also with. And I asked the people we were staying with, quickly send me your location, please, so that we can actually drive back. And they send their location. But, you know, usually people share a location from maps. But what happened in this instance, they typed it out for me. Jan van der Werven Street. Okay. So I click on it and we start driving. 45 minutes in, I see this massive sign that says, welcome to Rotterdam. And I realize, yes, first thing is, I've always wanted to go to Rotterdam, but not in the middle of the night. And secondly, I think we drove the opposite direction to what we actually drove at the beginning. And I realized we are far away from where we need to be. And we had to make a U-turn there, drive back all the way, and actually only got home, I think, just before 12. Obviously, our kids were a little bit in a state. half sleeping, half crying. Some of you that have told us, you know what I mean. And it was clear just from this example, that there's a right direction and a wrong direction. We clearly went the wrong direction at the beginning. There was a right direction for us to drive in. And what I want to share on today is actually very simple. We're basically going to look at six verses. And you find it in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And before we're going to read it, or let's maybe read it together, if you can put on Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and most of your Bibles would have this title, The Way of the Righteous and the Way of the Wicked. It speaks about two ways, the right way and the wrong way. And you can quickly read it with me. It says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff. I think that's how I say it in English. Nay, chaff. I'm probably asking the wrong crowd. Luckily, all of us would say it wrong together. Nay, that's very good. Okay, it's like chaff. Chaff. Thank you, my English wife. That the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, that's six verses that we're going to look at quickly today. But let me quickly just give you a little bit of context of Psalm 1. Now, Psalm 1, I don't know, is there anyone here that you actually like watching musicals? Anyone? Oh, wow, more people than what I expected. Have you ever watched a musical? Anyone? Okay. Now, a musical is a theater form. Now, where we live near Cape Town, often we will go to the Artscape big theater. We watch music, a musical. And a musical is usually 2 hours, 30 minutes, 2 hours, 40 minutes. But there's one characteristic of a musical. It always starts with this, and they call it the, oh, I hope I say it right in English, overture. Okay. I got the nod. Okay. So basically, an overture, what it does is, usually traditionally about 5 to 8 minutes, now it's a bit shorter, it plays through all the melodies that you would hear during the musical. It gives you a little bit of taste of all the music you will hear. So that if you watch it, and you've never watched that specific musical in your life, you've never seen even a scene of it, you don't know the music, that when suddenly you hear the music through the musical, you will go, this is familiar to my ear. And the reason it's familiar to your ear is because you listen to the 7-8 minute overture that the orchestra plays before the musical starts. So it's basically a clever way to get you invested in the rest of the musical if you had no knowledge. Now, Psalm 1 is the overture of the Psalms. Some theologians believe that Psalm 1 would be the summary of the Psalms. That if there's one thing that we can take as a golden thread throughout of all the Psalms, 1 to 150, it would be Psalm 1. So this is quite an important Psalm for us to be able to understand the rest from Psalm 1 to 150. Now I'm going to quickly just look at this. Are you also with me? Hello? There at the top, hello, 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 hello. Okay, I see you. Wonderful. Okay, we're quickly going to look at it. In the first two verses, it says, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And then verse 2, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, I'm going to probably spend most of my time on these first two verses. Because I believe if we need to be the church that God called us to be, there's something here that we need to understand. There's something here this morning that we need to ask the Lord to come and open the eyes of our heart that we would see Him. And I love how this starts. It says, blessed. Everyone say, blessed. Okay. Not blessed, blessed. Okay. Now this blessed, I think we've misunderstood this word for long. This blessed often is connotated with this. Lord, if I follow you, you will make me successful. If I follow you, you will give me everything I want. If I can follow you, Lord, then somewhere in the end, I will get what I desire, what I want. That is the view of blessings and bliss at this stage in our lives. Now, I worked at a public high school for 6 years, okay? And one thing, it was a sports school. There's some of you, I see Christopher smiling at me. He loves that specific school. Most of you would know from what school he's probably from. I don't know. But anyways, I worked at this public high school for 6 years. It was a sports school. They love rugby. And often these kids would come from, you know, from different rugby, from Christian homes, and their parents love the Lord, and they grow up with these values. And they come to high school, and they live in the hostel, and they're there to one day become the 0.1% of, you know, percentage of people that actually play for the Springboks. You know, that's their aim. And then what happens is they would say, yes, I love the Lord, I follow the Lord. And then one day there's an injury. One day. And then suddenly they come back to my office and they're like, the Lord has forsaken me. He doesn't love me anymore. Oh, I gave everything to him. Why did he allow this to happen? And I saw so many kids in my office forsaking the faith. Because of their unmet expectation. A wrong expectation, actually, of God. You see, nowadays, Christianity, our view is this. God, I want the benefits of intimacy. I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to have, you know, the benefits of actually being close to you. But I don't want to bow my knee to you. I want everything the Word speaks about. But I don't want to give all my life. I want to give parts of it. And often we view God more as the stepping stone into our success, into our whatever, jobs or whatever you want to see it, than actually seeing God as the very aim of why you and I were created. I love Colossians 1 verse 16. Just hear this. In the book of Colossians, there's this profound, profound verse. It says this, for by him, this is Jesus. For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. So it's simple this morning. If you and I want to be the church that He has called us to be, we need to make sure that we live it for the one that we originally called to and were created through and called towards to. Everything points back to Him. That's why we were created. I love my family. I love my two kids. Guess what? They're not my aim. Jesus is. Blessed means this. Actually, in the original language, the word blessed is blessings. So it doesn't mean two blessings, okay? It means it's quite intense. There's intensity to that word blessed. So it says, there is blessings. Blessed is the man. And that word blessing means deep contentment, deep satisfaction. It says, blesses the man. Deeply satisfied is the man. That's actually how we can read it. And then it goes on. It actually starts with the negative. It says, deeply satisfied is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, if you look at that part, I think often we live our lives like this. I call it negative holiness. So what we do is, we go and we're like, huh, at least I haven't killed someone this week. I'm a good person. Which is true, you're a good person. At least I don't cuss. I'm on the right path. At least I am, you know, I'm doing the right thing. At least I'm good, faithful with my finances. I'm a good person. Okay? I'm going to get to the second part now. But it's interesting when you read this part, it says, listen, blessed is the man who doesn't fellowship with the wicked, that doesn't fellowship with the sinners, and doesn't fellowship with the scoffers. Now, the best way to explain this is, I always tell people, it's a clever man that has designed this, When you go to Checkers with two toddlers, has anyone ever done that in their life? Praise to you. Okay. Now, specifically there in the end when you sit with a trolley, you know, standing in this long line, and Checkers has decided to put every sweetie that exists in that one aisle, okay? That one aisle has torn apart lives, okay? I just want to tell you that. Specifically if you stand there with a toddler. Some of you are not my children. I'm sorry, my children is... I go to 10 items or less, or we take them out with a separate trolley. That's what we do, okay? That's our technique. But there's something that happens. Let's imagine you're even walking in Checkers and you see this, you know, they have this extra saving sign, and you walk past that Lindt chocolate that you can never buy, and suddenly today it's 50 Rand. And as you are walking, you look at it, and suddenly you're standing and you're thinking about it. And before you know it, you're at home sitting and eating that whole slab. That is what we see here, okay? It's exactly what we're seeing here. Okay, walking, not in the counsel of the wicked. That walking basically speaks about thinking. Standing speaks about I'm behaving. But then when you're in the seat of the scoffers, it speaks about belonging. You don't suddenly just, a scoffer means to mock God. You're not suddenly just mocking God. It started somewhere. You hear what I'm saying? And often it starts with the walking, when you just think about it. And before you know it, you are behaving, you're standing, you're part of it. And before you find yourself, you're sitting on that seat. But now they're writing, and the author is writing here, is saying, deeply satisfies the man that's not doing any of these things. And then it goes on to this following part. And this was probably the part that I found for us, okay? It says, blessed is the man whose delight, say delight. Let's say delight again. But you actually need to like look happy when you say delight, okay? Delight is not delight, okay? Delight means happy. So let's say it again. Say delight. Delight. This word delight means extreme happiness or taking pleasure. It means to be drawn to something specific. It's not a neutral word. You cannot be neutrally delight. When you delight, your whole body follows. When you delight, all of your emotions follow. When you delight, your mind is there. You're fully involved when you delight. And this word delight means, basically, directly translated, to bend towards. Now, a question that I think I can ask all of us, myself included. When no one is around you, when you're not here, when you're not at comm, when you're all alone at your home, what is the very thing you bend towards? What is the very thing you bend towards? What is the very thing you find delight in? And this verse, but here's delight. This was probably the beginning of everything. And I want to tell you why. Because when you delight in something, that very thing is your attention. And when something has your intention, it has your affection. And when something has your affection, this was probably the most important thing in your life. And the most important thing in your life is the very thing you build your life on. What do you find your delight in? What do you find your delight in? Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Day and night. Delight is at the root of it all. And that word law doesn't just mean there was obviously a law that the Israelites had to live accordingly. But this word law actually refers to the Torah, the first five books in the Old Testament. So we know it's the Word of God, and the very Word of God, John 4, speaks about worshiping Him in spirit and truth. Just a quick summary. When we speak about spirit and truth, the new way, New Testament way of following Jesus and worshiping Him, it's Ephesians 1, the Spirit that reveals Jesus to us. And we know from Colossians 3, verse 16, it's the Word of God that reveals Jesus to us. And when we worship Him in spirit and truth, and we follow Him from that place, I don't know if you've ever heard someone praying, Lord, we want to follow You in spirit and truth and worship You in spirit and truth. That means that when we follow Him and when we worship Him, we do it from a place of Jesus being revealed to us, knowing him. So delight in the law. This law reveals His will and His nature. It's from a place of knowing Him. We delight in the law, not just because out of duty. We delight in the law because we want to know Him. And you need to understand, if you're part of this, you cannot be part of this, and we are not a people that actually know Him. Who are we if the knowledge of God is not in our midst? Isn't it Jesus? If everything is truly about Him, don't you think you and I need to know Him? And last time I actually visited Swellendam, I said this. When we speak about the knowledge of God, John 17, when I speak about the knowledge of God, I don't just speak about informational knowledge. I can give you my wife's ID number, believe it or not, okay? But there's something else as we're walking together. There's experience of Ingrid every day that I get to learn. I see how she responds in certain situations, but I'm growing in my heart and in my mind regarding Ingrid every day. And that is what you and I are called to do as we walk with Him. Amen? Then it goes on and it says, and on His law He meditates day and night. What on earth does that mean? How do we meditate on His law? Now, if you hear the word meditate, you must probably have a quick reaction. Now, if you live in Cape Town, often we hear that word quite a lot now. We see it being advertised everywhere. But there's a whole new age movement springing up within Cape Town specifically, you know. And they use this word meditate quite a lot. And when they use the word meditate, they literally mean is to empty yourself of any thought. But when we read the word meditate here in Psalm 1, it means to fill yourself with the right thought. So it's the opposite to how the world would actually define this word meditate. Actually, the original word for this meditate is literally to mutter over and over and over. It's to say it over and over. And the picture you can think of is, think of a dove or a pigeon outside of your house sitting and goes, cuckoo, cuckoo. Have you ever heard that? Over and over. Cuckoo. Cuckoo, that's the picture. Cuckoo, cuckoo, the same thing, the same thing. Think of a cow with four stomachs. Does a cow have four stomachs? There. Okay, yes, amen. I got that one right. There's a cow with four stomachs. When it eats, it just, you know, it eats and brings it up, you know, and then eats a little bit again and then brings it up, you know. And similar word when it comes to meditate. I think a lot of us read the word. I don't think a lot of us meditate on the Word. I think a lot of us can even say a verse. But the question is, has that scripture, that Word, actually gone from the mind to the heart? That's the difference. Whether we meditate on the Word or read the Word, that's the difference between knowing Him and not knowing Him. Meditating on the Word is important. Why do we struggle to meditate on the Word? Whom of you enjoy standing at Home Affairs in the queue? Anyone? No one. There's something in you and me, we don't like taking time. We don't. Time is the very essential ingredient to build relationship. You cannot build relationship or even facilitate intimacy if you do not have time. You don't. It's interesting in Exodus 31, after God led the Israelites through the Red Sea, powerful moment, you know, you can just imagine. They come through the Red Sea. God gathers them. Moses goes up in the mountain. And they start like, hey, you know, why is he not coming down? Where is he, you know? And most of you will know Exodus 31. They boiled a golden calf. I've always wondered about that. Can you imagine you just walk through the Red Sea and then moments later you build a golden calf and even proclaim this golden calf brought us through the Red Sea. Isn't that crazy? You know, one thing I realized from that story is impatience always leads to idolatry. I'm going to say it again. Impatience always leads to idolatry. If we don't take time to wait on Him and to know Him, you're going to look for life in something else. You're going to go and look and go and delight and find your delight in something else. We are called to meditate on His Word. Quick question. How do we, some of you wondering, what do you mean? How do we do it? Can I give you a simple way of meditating on the Word? This is a freebie. Let me tell you quickly how I do it. I read it, and then I pray it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, I pray. May it be said of me that my soul would bless you. And I come here this morning, and I want to bless you with all my soul. Holy Spirit, help me to bless you with all my soul. Suddenly, I made the Word conversational. I'm meditating on the Word. It's just a freebie I want to throw out there. I hope it's helpful. So what am I saying? The biggest difference between the righteous and the wicked is what they find their delight in. The biggest difference, whether you're on the right way or on the wrong way, would always start with this question, where's your delight? Because that's where you will go. I'm going to take you to verse 3 and 4. We see in the first two verses that this is the life that Jesus has called us to live. And the second two verses says, He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons. And its leaf does not wither. In all what it does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So it's basically saying that if you delight in His Word, blessed is the man that delights in this Word. And a man that delights in the law and the Word of God is like a tree planted next to a river. Now Israel, of all places in the Middle East, they knew drought quite well. They knew that any water source is quite valuable. So this imagery for them was like, oh wow, this was a strong picture. Okay? A man that delights in the law and meditates on the law, on the Word of the Lord, it's like a tree that is planted, but more than that, it's a tree that is sustained in every season. Yeah. That yields its fruits in its seasons, and its leaves does not wither. Isn't that beautiful? There will always be life. In all he does, he prospers. That word prospers is similar to blessed. But then it goes on and says, the wicked, those that do not delight in my word, they are like chaff, okay? That the wind drives away. And basically, it was a grain kernel, and what they would have done is they would have gone and smashed that kernel. That's usually how they did. You smash it. And then the shell separates from the inside. And the way they did it, they would literally take that, throw it in the air, and the wind will take that shell away. That chaff is literally the outside shell with nothing inside. There's no substance to it. So the wicked, it's quite harsh what I'm going to say now, but this is what the scripture says. The wicked is nothing. There's no substance to it. Hear this scripture. 1 Samuel 2 verse 12. Now, I read this the other day, and for the first time I saw this. Eli was a high priest. His sons came into function. His sons did a terrible job. His sons were corrupted. And hear this verse. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. I mean, yo, that's quite a statement to make. But then it gives the reason. They did not know the Lord. Yo, God, yo. God is saying that the very thing you were made for is Him. The very thing that you and I was made for was to know Him. He gives the substance. He gives the life. Without Him, sorry to say it like this, but you and I are worthless. Nothing. An empty shell. And then Psalm 1 goes on and it says, here is how it will ultimately end. First two verses is, this is your life that you were called to live or not to live. Second part was, listen, this is the result of living this life. But then it ends with two verses that says, this will be the ultimate end. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked, those that don't know him, will not stand in the judgment the day when God is coming back, when Jesus is going to come back. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Isn't that interesting? Now that word sinners is not someone that now and again fall into sin. It speaks about someone that is defined. It's their identity. They are sinners. They are known to do sin. Okay? There's a habit of it. And the result of sinners in the end will be is they will not be able to be part of this. Isn't that sad? And then it ends, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. One of the most powerful psalms. You know what my hope is this morning? That Psalm 1 would come almost like a mirror and will expose myself and each one of you. It will show us, where am I? Where do I find myself? Remember that negative holiness I spoke about? Are we just there? Like, Lord, I come to church. I come to come. I do all the right things. At least I'm a good person. I'm telling you, the light doesn't mean negative holiness. The light means embrace God. Not just live a life of, okay, I'm okay person. No, it's God or nothing. It's God or nothing. And my hope is that Psalm 1 would be an invitation this morning to every heart here to come and yield everything to Him. But you know what's interesting? I once spoke about Psalm 1 with a group of students in front of me. And then I left it for 3 months. I did a class on it. I left it for 3 months. After 3 months, I go back to them. I ask them, so whom have you lived a righteous life? Like what we're reading here. Some of you are meditating on His Word day and night. This was a Bible school, okay? Not one hand went up. I said, I'm glad. I said, can one of you give me a reason? And one of the students put his reason out, his hand up and said, he called me sir, okay? Please don't call me sir. He said, sir, basically describing the perfect life. It's actually impossible for me to live this. I said, finally you get it. It's supposed to be impossible for you. You know what's interesting that I never knew is that although Psalm 1 is an invitation to each one of us, Psalm 1, a lot of the church fathers believed, actually spoke about the person of Jesus. Blessed is the man. Blessed is Jesus. Jesus, although he ate with sinners, he wasn't a sinner in identity. He was perfect in all ways. He didn't find counsel. His counsel was from the Father. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't behave like them. He ate with them, but he didn't behave like them. He didn't mock God, obviously not. Jesus obviously knew the Word of God. He knew the Father. He prayed regularly. Jesus is, we know from Genesis 1, the tree of life, like a tree planted. Just hear this in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way. He knew the way was Jesus. Maybe you felt a little bit heavy as I went on in Psalm 1 and you're like, it's impossible for me to live this life. It is, but in Christ, that's where you're supposed to live. And it's in Christ, John 1, where there's truth and grace for you to live that life. A life to know His Word and meditate on His Word. A life that is planted. There's life. There's sustenance. That's what you're called to be in Him. And you and I cannot be the church if we're not in Him. then we're just busy with good works, busy with a program. We're called to be in Him. And I love, I want to end with the scripture. 1 Peter 3 verse 18.